Thank you for having me here this morning. It's a pleasure to be with you. Before I jump into the sermon, I wanted to invite you guys this coming Saturday, the 9th at 9 a.m., I will be teaching a biblical financial stewardship seminar. I'm very excited to share with you about what God has to say about stewardship, how that applies to our finances, and how we can honor God with our giving, our saving, our spending, how we spend our money, cutting debt, and retirement. So I invite you guys all to come. If you don't like finances, I'll be bringing donuts, so at least come for the donuts. Thank you for the introduction, Lance. Allow me to tell you a little bit about myself so you know that I'm not some stranger off of the street. Previously, I was a personal banker for 7 years, a financial aid counselor at a university, and an accounting manager for a national nonprofit organization. My home church in California is just about 10 miles away from a church that Lance actually used to work at, although it wasn't until my wife and I were exploring moving down here and becoming missionaries that we met Pastor Lance and Suzanne, and we have just felt very supported and encouraged by them. And so thank you again for this tremendous opportunity to be here sharing with you today. As my wife, Christina, and I were praying through becoming missionaries, we became involved with 3 different missions organizations. The 3 leaders within each of those organizations during our time with them fell due to sexual immorality. Why am I telling you this? I'm talking about finances. I'm telling you this because in my mind, I had built them up as these spiritual elite men. They were making a difference in the world for Christ's name, or so I thought. I saw them as experts in their field. And with that, I need to make a confession to you. When I first arrived here in Mexico City, people would introduce me as James Richardson, the financial expert. Yes, I do know a good amount about finances, and I enjoy finances, but when people would introduce me in this way, it would really help to perpetuate this feeling of inadequacy that I had within me. And I had this feeling of inadequacy because I had a secret. And my secret was that I still struggle to honor God with my finances. And in my mind, I thought, how can someone who struggles to honor God with their finances be someone to give advice to others about finances? And I often feared that people would find out this struggle within me. See, my sinful desires clash with what I know what God wants for my life. With that, I sat down a few weeks ago and I started writing and preparing for this sermon. And I wrote and I wrote and wrote and read, and then I trashed the sermon I had first written. And then I found another passage I liked, and I wrote and I wrote and I wrote, and then I didn't like it, and so I trashed that one. And then as I sat down to prepare this sermon, I had written 4 other sermons before this one. And my problem was is that I was trying to come up with something that I thought you needed to hear and not what God wanted to share with you through me. So I spent a couple of days just praying and asking others to pray for me, and then I came across 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, and one word stuck out to me. And for days, I could not stop thinking about this one word. And surprisingly, in all of my financial discussions and advisements that I have ever had, this was one word that had never crossed my lips. And the reason that I couldn't stop thinking about it was because I was suffering from not having it. Now, I never really put it into words, but when I read this passage, this one word stuck into me like a knife in my back. It was an open wound that desperately needed healing. And it was with this one word that I was about to commit spiritual suicide. And now you might be thinking I'm being a little dramatic saying spiritual suicide. However, I am not. As we read this passage today, it will become clear with the severity and the spiritual implications regarding contentment and the lack thereof. So with that, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. In this passage, Paul discusses warnings against the lack of contentment and what it means to have contentment. And a question that I will continue to refer to during the sermon, and which is also the sermon title, is how much is enough? Now, this isn't a question that I'm seeking to answer right now, nor do I want you to answer it for yourselves. However, Paul will answer it, and I'm hopeful that as we leave church today, that we will be asking ourselves and asking this question in our own lives. How much is enough? So with that, let's look down at the text, and we'll go ahead and read. 1 Timothy 6:6-10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Let's pray. Lord God, you are our pastor and our good shepherd. As we discuss this passage today, please renew our hearts. Allow us to see your heart and how you want us to view and handle money. Forgive me for how I have dishonored you with my finances, and give me eyes to see money as a gift and as a vessel that belongs to you. And I pray that for union as well. Remove me from this pulpit, my errors, my fears. Speak to me today and to this congregation. Amen. So last week, Pastor Lance talked about how we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. It was a great sermon focused on Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. And he discussed what we have to look forward to after this life, a heavenly treasure. Today is sermon 2 of 3 in a series based on the book by Randy Alcorn, The Treasure Principle. This book is really centered around the verses that Pastor Lance preached on last week. Today we'll be looking at an underlying theme throughout the book, contentment. Randy Alcorn doesn't have a specific chapter for this. However, he does spend a good little chunk talking about materialism, which stems from the lack of contentment. So 1 Timothy is one of the pastoral epistles that Paul wrote, and it was written to Timothy, who had been ministering alongside Paul. And after Paul's first imprisonment, Paul was revisiting some of the cities that he had previously ministered in with Timothy, including Ephesus. And it was in Ephesus that Paul leaves Timothy as Paul goes on to Macedonia. And it's from Macedonia that Paul wrote the letter of 1 Timothy, encouraging and instructing Timothy while he was in Ephesus to continue in his task with the church, addressing issues such as false doctrine, proper worship, having qualified leaders within the church, and as we'll look at, materialism. Now I want to look at some of the warnings that Paul gives in this passage. Paul warns that the lack of contentment with money is a trap. Let's look back down at the text, back at verse 9, the first part of verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. How much is enough? Riches are desirable. It's very easy to see somebody with a lot of wealth and be in awe. And now I might be the only one in here who has ever wondered what they would do if they won the lottery. In fact, just this past weekend, did anyone watch the Mayweather-McGregor fight, or am I the only one that likes violence? I guess, oh wait, there's another guy that likes violence, okay. Anyways, though, as Pastor Lance mentioned last week, I did not bet on the game, so my heart wasn't invested in it. Conor McGregor, who lost in this one fight, made $30 million. Floyd Mayweather, who won, made $100 million for the single fight. Now, it's hard to comprehend that amount of wealth. And I couldn't help but thinking to myself, what would I do with $30 million? There's something captivating about somebody that has a lot of money and flaunts it. Now, if that weren't the case, Instagram probably would not exist. Money and possessions are appealing, but they are a trap. This word here in verse 9 that Paul uses, snare, is the word that you would probably think of or the image that would come in your head. It's a small trap that would capture small animals or birds and implied that they were caught suddenly, unexpectedly, unaware of the trap. This is what happens when we desire to be rich. The trap grabs us. It entangles us. And the intention of the trap is to catch the victim so that they can later be devoured and killed. But it happens unexpectedly. So what does it mean to desire to be rich? Now, I wrestled with this question a lot because when I first read the passage, I kind of just skimmed over this verse because I thought in my head, no, I don't desire to be rich, because the image that conjured in my head was this luxurious lifestyle living in the hills of Los Angeles over with lots of cars and lots of money. And I thought to myself, of course, I don't need that much money. And this is why desiring riches is a trap. It's not always obvious. It doesn't always have to look like having extreme amounts of wealth. So I stopped myself and I thought a lot deeper. Being rich is relative. Now, I don't consider myself rich, but there's people in the world that might consider me rich. I don't consider Donald Trump rich, or I do consider Donald Trump rich, but Carlos Slim might not consider Donald Trump rich. Last week, Lance mentioned a statistic that was very startling, that only about 2% of Americans consider themselves wealthy, and we know that this is not true. Then I thought to myself, well, I would like some more money because I'd like to go see my family in California a little more often, and I have two growing kids, and they're eventually going to need to go to college. One of them's a girl, so eventually I'll have to pay for a wedding if she gets married. And then I would like to have a little bit of extra cushion in my savings account for those hard times. And then there's my retirement. The list continued. It's like as soon as I started listing out things that I needed more money for, I couldn't stop. Now, granted, there are some things that are necessities that you must provide for your family. And in fact, in just the chapter before this, in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, Paul gives a very, very clear warning. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Sure, I manage my money well. I save, I pay my obligations, I provide, I give. But I was just a financial steward of the money that God had given me. I was not a biblical financial steward. And there's a distinction between the two. However, I will get more into that this coming Saturday, so you'll have to come to the biblical financial seminar here at Union to learn a little bit more about this. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot save money or plan or buy things that you want. However, my list of things that I wanted money for just kept growing. That's because the desire for riches is unquenchable. It's like if you were to drink salt water, you would become thirsty. If you drink more salt water, the thirstier you would become. Eventually, if you continued to drink salt water, you would die. The thirst is never quenched. Now in this verse, desiring to be rich means having an abundance. And an abundance is more than the necessities for life, as we will talk about shortly. And like I mentioned before, it's relative to your position where God has placed you. Now, a person might be rich, but they might not desire to have an abundance. However, a person might be poor, yet have a desire for an abundance. How much is enough to satisfy? 1 peso? 1,000 pesos? 10,000 pesos? Desiring to be rich is a trap. It's a snare. King Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income." But James, what if I desire to be rich so that I can give more to Union Church, to missions, or to Pozo de Vida? I will answer this question this Saturday at the Biblical Financial Stewardship Seminar, so please come. Paul also warns that the lack of contentment with money is dangerous. Let's look back down at the text, the second part of verse 9 going into verse 10. He says, "Of those that desire to be rich will fall into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils." Another reason that we must ask ourselves how much is enough is because the lack of contentment opens the doors for many other sinful desires. Once that line is crossed, it's like a hole in a dam. A leak will soon become a flood of senseless, harmful desires. But what senseless, harmful desires will follow? Just to name a few: selfishness, cheating, fraud, perjury, robbery, envy, quarreling, hatred, violence, and murder. And to think that we are above any of these sins is to put ourselves on the track to commit the very sins that we think that we are above. Now, unfortunately, people in Mexico City are probably murdered every day for very little amounts of money. How does someone get to the point in their life where they will murder somebody for almost nothing? Selfishness and greed, or a lack of contentment. How much is enough to satisfy? Now, unfortunately, because of our innate sinfulness, none of us are immune to this. Paul says in verse 9, "Into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Now, the image that Paul draws here was very impactful to me. When he uses the word plunge, he's using the idea of sinking into water. And the other time that this word is used is when Simon comes in from not catching any fish all night. Jesus boards his boat, and they go back out, and Jesus tells Simon to put his nets over the side of the boat. And when Simon pulls the nets back up onto the boat, the weight of the fish is so much that the boat begins to sink. And in the same way, the weight of senseless, harmful desires and evils will plunge or sink people into ruin and destruction. Not only is the lack of contentment with money dangerous, but money itself is dangerous. We can look to the example of the rich young ruler. I do want to say, money is also a blessing, but it is also dangerous. So, unlike popular belief, the parable of the rich young ruler is actually not a parable. It's an actual encounter between Jesus and a rich young man. And the rich young man approaches Jesus and asks how he can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says to keep the commandments. The rich young man says, "I've kept the commandments since I was a child." Then Jesus, knowing the idols of the man's heart, tells him to sell his possessions, give it to the poor, and to follow him. The man turns around and walks away sad because he had great possessions. Then what Jesus says just after this is a difficult pill to swallow. In Matthew 19, verse 23, he says to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is an important verse because Jesus doesn't say a rich person that loves money. He says a rich person. That is because money is dangerous. It can be a barrier between man and God. However, don't lose hope, because just after this, Jesus says, with God, all things are possible, referring to the rich person gaining eternal life. See, when Jesus transforms our hearts, he gives us the Holy Spirit, which allows us to examine our hearts before the scriptures and to find contentment in God with our money. So, James, is it sinful to enjoy my money or to buy nice things? I will answer this question this coming Saturday at the Biblical Financial Stewardship Seminar. Paul also warns Timothy, and this is the gravest of the warnings, that the lack of contentment with money leads to death. Look with me again at the last part of verse 10. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I might get in trouble for using this illustration, but bear with me. How many women in here have been through a pregnancy? Okay, a few. And how many men in here have been present during a pregnancy? Okay, again, a few. Pregnancy does some crazy things to women's bodies, one of them being the cravings for food. Now, I know someone, and I promise that it's not my wife, that had a craving for pickles and chocolate. Those don't sound too strange, except that it was pickles and chocolate together. That was crazy to me. And don't stand in the way of pickles and chocolate, and always make sure that you have pickles and chocolate in the cupboard, otherwise you're going to be going to the supermarket at 1 in the morning to go and get more pickles and chocolate. Cravings have this tendency to take hold of our thoughts and to drive us. And I don't think that there's a logical explanation as to why someone would want pickles and chocolate. However, cravings make us do things that are illogical, like sending out our husbands into the middle of the night to go buy pickles and chocolate. Side note, pregnancy cravings are not sinful. It is through the craving of money that takes captive our thoughts and controls our actions until it is satisfied, but it is never satisfied. It is through this illogical craving that some people, knowing the goodness and the truth of God, have turned their backs on God and suffered tremendously for it. In fact, if we look back into verse 9, we learn that they suffer destruction. And the destruction that Paul is referring to here is damnation. Eternal separation from the living God who provides life. How sad to exchange something secure and eternal for something temporal that causes pain and destruction. Now, I was on this road. I wasn't going to lose my salvation. I can't lose my salvation. However, I craved riches. I definitely wasn't rich, but nothing was never enough. And it wasn't enough that I had a car. I had to have a super sport street bike. My salary wasn't enough. I had to chase promotions. How much is enough? If you have a lack of contentment, nothing. Nothing is ever enough. My heart longed and it craved for more. And I thank God for his gentle and his patient hand to come alongside me, reveal my sin that would eventually cause my spiritual suicide, but rather saved me from many pangs, as we see as Paul says. Now, I want to look away from the warnings and focus on what Paul says contentment looks like. Let's jump backwards into verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Here, Paul is addressing the issues with the false teachers in the church at Ephesus. They were preaching that godliness was a means of financial gain, as if godliness could bring riches. Rather than this craving for more, Paul answers the question for us, how much is enough? Contentment. How much has God provided for us? That is exactly how much is enough, exactly what God has already given us. One of the causes of the lack of contentment is the failure to understand and to completely comprehend that 100% of everything that we have already belongs to God. He owns it all. This is the beginning of biblical financial stewardship. Understanding that our money belongs to God. And having contentment that what God has given us is enough. Through this, we can administer or be stewards of the money that God has given us in a way that brings Him glory and gives us great gain spiritually. Then Paul says in verse 7, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." Here we're looking back to Pastor Lance's sermon last week in Matthew 6, a paraphrase of the passage. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Rather, lay up for yourselves, I'm sorry, apologize. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You brought nothing into the world, and you can take nothing out. Do we live a life that shows the world where our treasure is? That we find extravagant wealth in God? Or that we are investing in our earthly treasure? Ultimately, Paul says that our treasure is not something that we can take with us into heaven. And lastly, in verse 8, Paul says, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." We will discuss this a little bit more at the Biblical Financial Stewardship Seminar. But I have to be honest with you, this verse makes me a little uncomfortable. To me, this verse is the most practical and convicting in helping me to answer in my own life, how much is enough? But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Paul's words are an encouragement in Philippians 4:13. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, in this verse, Paul's specifically referring to the provisions that God has provided in his life, learning to live with a lot and learning to live with a little. This isn't a verse that we read ourselves to help us pass the exam that we did not study for or to help us get along with that annoying coworker. Paul knew how to live with the necessities of life and praised God with the basics. Now, as Christians that have contentment and find our treasure in heaven, we are going to have contentment with the most basic needs to live, like Paul. Or have we become dependent on our standard of living in order to find contentment? What if God asked us to give it all away? Would we do it? What if God didn't ask us to give it all away, but he asked us to scale back? It's really easy to first provide for ourselves and then give to God. What kind of example would we be if we broke this cycle and we first gave to God and then we gave ourselves the leftovers? It's normal in our society to base our standard of living on our salary and then give to our church. But what if we went against this norm and we based our giving on our salary and then based our standard of living on what was left over? Now, I will tell you that that is exactly what God wants us to do. In Proverbs 3:9, he says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, And then we also learn from the example of Cain and Abel in Genesis. Abel gave God the firstborn from his flock as an offering, and Cain gave from his afterthought. And God gave no regard to Cain's offering. So what does this mean for Christ followers? My brothers and my sisters, please be content with what God has provided. How much is enough? Exactly what we already have. If we find this satisfaction, we will avoid ruin and destruction, suffering and pain. We will honor God and be richer than we ever would have imagined. Because to live a life with godliness with contentment is great gain. Your treasure will be in heaven, accumulating, waiting for your arrival. Let's pray. God, guard our hearts from a lack of contentment with what you have given us. Help us, help me to learn godliness with contentment and strive to honor you in all that we do with our finances, in how we spend, in how we save, and how we give. Amen.